We'll start off this evening with 421. May follow along in your book, or they may have them in there, but either way, we'll get through it. 421. If I knew any good stories, I would tell them. I could have Tim come up and preach first, and then we could sing later. But there we go. It's a familiar song anyway. Let us sing. There's a sweet. Number 221. Let us sing. Jesus. Yeah. Number 791. I'm sorry, 792. 792, that's the right song. We'll sing this song and then we'll have our opening prayer. My heart. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God, and we're just so thankful that you have saw fit to send your Son down here so that we can have this chance to talk to you right now. And we're just so thankful for all the many gifts that came from your Son's sacrifice, him being the sacrifice, your love, your mercy, your grace, and the gift of repentance and forgiveness. And we're just so grateful for all those gifts, and just Father, help us to never take those for granted. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the family here that meets at Central, and thankful for the gifts of every single member here and every single person. And help us to never take these relationships for granted, and help us all help each other go in the same direction every single day and keep those fires burning. Heavenly Father, when we say, do, or think things that's not in accordance with your will, we ask you to forgive us of those things and help us to do better in the future than we have in the past. Right now, we ask a special blessing on Tim as he's preparing to bring us the lesson tonight from your word. Help us to listen with open hearts and listening ears and be ready to take what is said and apply it to our lives and not just keep it to ourselves, but spread it to the world. Heavenly Father, we ask a special blessing on all those that have something on their minds, whether it's physical things, mental things, emotional things, or especially spiritual things. We ask you to bless all them as only you can, and help all them that are taking care of their needs, bless them also. Bless all the families here. We ask a special blessing on the team that's getting ready to go compete in the state championships this week, and just bless them with safe travels to and from there, and be with all the competitors, keep them all safe. And we're just so thankful that you bless them with the ability to do that, and it's so exciting, and just thankful, God, and just thankful for all the ministries here, especially our ministers and our elders and our deacons and all those that are leading different ministries here. Thankful for all them, and help us to always support them as best we can. A special blessing on this worship service tonight, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I knew we'd get around to singing 791 a minute ago, so I knew it was in the group. 791, and after this song, we'll have the scripture and lesson. If you are using a book, number 691, 961 will be the invitation song, 961. We'll sing 791. Let us sing.
Yeah. scripture reading tonight's James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
I'm fighting the urge to tell Leland that was the wrong scripture to read. But he got it just right, and I appreciate it. I'm really glad to be able to be up here this evening while Tim's away. He's at the graduation of one of his grandsons, and so we wish him and Joyce just safe travels. I forgot to put on the mic, so if I start to roam a little bit, just somebody's like, "Hey, back to the thing." But that's fine, because most of the time I end up taking it off. I'm not cool enough to walk around with the mic. I need to stay tethered, so that's probably for your benefit. Before we get started, I do want to I want to thank Mike for the prayer. He mentioned competitors in state, and we've got several that are represented at Central. The Cromie's granddaughter, Delencia, I'm sure, is going to be there with University High. The Hoylman's granddaughter is going to be there with Science Hill. In fact, she's on a couple of the same relay teams as my daughter. And so that's going on. And there's probably others here that are going to be competing in that tournament. That's a lot of fun, the track meet. And then I'm sure there's probably soccer and tennis and all the other spring sports that are going on. So what a great thing to pray for, and a lot of some others of you have specifically mentioned how I'm going to be praying that day, and how that's very encouraging. Also, really, before we get started too, I just wanted to say a quick word about just a beautiful lady, Louise Kleitz. Some of y'all may not have had the opportunity to know Louise, and she is one of the most precious people that I've ever known, and I think most of you would agree with that. Such a proper Christian lady. We had a lot of fun, especially in my early days at Central before I was married. She and her husband Roger would invite me over for dinner a lot. Little did I know, they were looking out for me, trying to set me up with different ladies. And so and Amanda wasn't one of them, but anyway, I think I delighted Louise when I married Amanda. But she was always looking out for me, and she was such an important part of some really incredible things we did here. And so we love Louise and are praying for her family. And if you didn't know her, ask someone that's been around for a few years. They can tell you some wonderful things about her and probably a couple of good stories too. James chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. And if you're thinking, Tim, a couple months ago, you've already preached from the book of James. The first thing I would say is thank you for noticing, because I bet most of you have kind of forgotten that. But the second thing I would tell you is I have a good excuse. The first excuse is I love the book of James. And the second excuse is I was asked to speak at High Rock Bible Camp in a couple weeks. They gave me this exact passage. And so who wants to put together two lessons when you can put together one? And you're the guinea pig. If this doesn't work at all, then it's back to the drawing board, because I don't want to, I care more about the kids than I do you. That's not true either. If I said the word dupe, a dupe, do you know what a dupe is? A couple of years ago, Amanda gave me a list of things that she would like for Christmas, you know, maybe a few ideas for things I could buy for her for Christmas. I'm terrible at gift giving. And one of the things on that list said a Lululemon dupe jacket. And I had no idea what that was. I know Lululemon. I know that's a clothing brand. And but I didn't know what a dupe was. I assumed that must be a like a style of jacket that they sell. And so I went online, and I'm looking for this Lululemon dupe jacket, and I can't find it anywhere. And I'm thinking, this must be sold out. This must be very popular. It's probably why she wants it, and I can't find it. So I bought her a different style that I thought, well, she might like this one. And by the way, if you don't know, most of you, a lot of you do know, Lululemon is extremely proud of their clothing, and and you can tell by the prices. And so that was pretty much, that was like her big gift. That was one of the only things I got for her that year. And so when it came time for her to open it, I kind of, before she started opening, I said, hey, listen, I want you to know this is not exactly what you asked for. It won't hurt my feelings if you return it and get what you want, but I couldn't find it. I looked all over and I couldn't find it. And she opened it and she said, wow, this is better than what I asked for. And it was in that moment that I realized dupe is, it means something that's similar but not quite the same. It's like a knockoff or it's a fake. And Amanda wanted the Lululemon style, but she didn't want me to pay the Lululemon price for it. She never did take it back, though. Many times, dupes can really fill in very well for the genuine article. Some of you history buffs will know what I'm talking about when I say a Quaker cannon. I bet Leland knows what a Quaker cannon is. A Quaker cannon was a log that was painted black and was propped up at an angle on wheels or on a gun carriage, and from a distance it would resemble a cannon, and it would deceive the enemy into believing that an area was more fortified than it actually was, and it worked a lot of times. In fact, one time during the Civil War, the Union Army was preparing to overtake the Confederate encampment in Corinth, Mississippi, which is where my brother lives today. The Confederate Army was exhausted. They were dehydrated. They were undermanned. If you've ever been to Corinth, Mississippi, you would understand why they might be in that situation. And they needed to retreat. So when the train came in, the train that pulled into the Corinth that was going to take the wounded out and was going to take some of their heavier supplies out, General P.T. Beauregard, he came up with this plan, and he had all his men surround the train and start cheering as if it was reinforcements that were coming in on the train. And so they left their tents set up. They left their fires burning. They had a couple of drummers and buglers out there playing, and they started going around town setting up these Quaker cannons, these Quaker guns, to make the Union Army think that they received reinforcements and they're refortifying. And the Union Army said, well, we need to wait a few days before we go into Corinth. And by the time they got there, the Confederate Army had already retreated to Tupelo and no one was in Corinth because the Quaker gun worked. You could say that the Union Army was duped, right? And sometimes a dupe can fall pretty flat. I know I've shared this story with you. I haven't shared it with kids at High Rock before, so if you haven't heard it before, act like, wow, that's a good story. And if you've heard it before, act like, wow, that's a good story. But this is, the year was 1994, and I was starting a new junior high in a new city, new school system. I was the new kid, and I really wanted to have a pair of the coolest shoes a middle schooler could own in 1994, because 1994 was a great year. It saw just this collision of technology and fashion coming together to give us the light up tennis shoes. And that was just the most amazing thing you could have. When you walked, they would light up. And the only problem was my family was broke and we couldn't afford such fine luxuries as light up tennis shoes. And so when I woke up on the first day of school and there was a box of shoes by my bedroom, I could not believe it. when they were light up tennis shoes. And not only were they light up tennis shoes, but I pulled these things out of the box. I hadn't even seen my friends, the guys that I was friends with, I had never even seen them wearing ones that looked like these. These were so cool. And then I got to school and realized that I was duped because my mom had gotten these on clearance and they were light up shoes, but they were girls' light up shoes. Apparently they were on clearance because girls with feet my size didn't really, there weren't that many girls with feet my size. And I was duped and ended up being known as the new kid who wears girls' clothes to school. That was not good. Sometimes we try to substitute dupes in life. C.S. Lewis suggests that most people go through life with a thirst for joy, and they try to substitute it. They try to fill it with the dupe of joy, which is happiness. They try to fill things in to find joy, and they can't find it because happiness is fleeting, but joy is eternal. And in James 3, James is warning that a lot of people can get duped with substitutes for God's wisdom. True wisdom is an imperative element of Christianity. When offered anything he desired from God, Solomon sought wisdom. And then he would write in his book of Proverbs in chapter 8 that wisdom was more valuable than rubies. In chapter 16, he says it was better than gold or silver. And so we're going to kind of camp out in these verses that Leland just read for us, 13 through 18, where James contrasts earthly wisdom with God's wisdom. But I think it's important to kind of step back to the very beginning of the chapter, because James begins the chapter with a warning. And he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, just on the surface, that verse sounds a little contradictory to other things that we might read in the New Testament. It sounds contradictory to what Paul would write to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, when he told them to teach and admonish each other. It would sound contradictory to what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, when he commands Timothy to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And it definitely seems to go against the Great Commission, right? Our mandate from Christ, the directive from Christ in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he tells us to go into all the world and teach all things that we've been commanded. So what is James saying? Well, I don't think he's given us an out clause. I don't think he's given us an out clause for Christians to say, yeah, you know what? Teaching's not really my gift. That's not really my thing. So I'm just not going to teach. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is, this is a direct challenge. He's saying to be a faithful Christian, you must be a teacher. And to be a teacher, you must be faithful in your Christianity. And they go hand in hand. And by the way, we could have another lesson on the ways you can be a teacher. It doesn't always mean that you're sitting down opening the Bible. I don't remember the quote. The man said, teach the word to everyone you meet, and if necessary, use words. We teach in so many different ways. We should be teaching, and we should be teachers. We should be teachers with wisdom. Anyone who's been a teacher, a coach, a parent, a supervisor, or even an older sibling kind of understands what James is saying here, because if you're teaching or you're leading others, you are now turning this microscope on yourself. And like Jesus says, we have to start taking the logs out of our eyes if we're going to be teachers. Anyone that's ever been an older sibling knows that phrase, like, well, you're the oldest, you have to set the example, right? If you're in these positions, you are being looked at and scrutinized a little bit harder. And as Christians, regardless if we consider ourselves a teacher or not, if we are a Christian living in this world right now, you better believe we're under extra scrutiny. What's the number one reason a lot of people say that they don't attend church? Well, because Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, everybody's a bunch of hypocrites, right? We're here because we're sick and we need the doctor. But the truth is, we are scrutinized because of our faith. I believe that all of chapter 3 is actually an instruction manual on how to be a wise teacher. And if you look, the next 11 verses after that first one, and we're not going to go into this because this is not a study on the tongue, but the next 11 verses are about controlling what you say. And I think that so much of the last 5 verses glean off of those verses about the tongue, and I think we'll see that it comes full circle. But verse 13 is where we're going to start tonight, and this begins to contrast God's wisdom with the world's wisdom, with James asking this question, who is wise and understanding among you? And if you look, he answers that question with two very identifying qualities. The first one is good conduct. Good conduct. And that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Someone who is a good person makes good decisions, doesn't get into trouble. That's pretty simple. When we want to identify someone who is wise, a good place to start looking is their conduct. The kids that get in trouble at school, the kids who make bad decisions, who go out drinking, who go out partying, you know what? To some of the kids at school, that might look like the cool crowd, but I guarantee you, if you asked anybody in that school, who's one of the wisest kids at school, they're not going to say the kids that are out doing that kind of stuff. By their good conduct, no one thinks they're wise. And second, James talks about the meekness of wisdom. And I think this is a powerful part of wisdom that I've thought so much about this week. We know that meekness is power under control, power restrained. And Jesus exhibited the ultimate meekness to restrain his power when he allowed himself to take the form of a man, come down to earth, and be crucified. Jesus tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are the meek. And I think we understand meekness in practice, but what is the meekness of wisdom? I think if we consider those previous 11 verses about the tongue, I'd like to suggest that the meekness of wisdom includes how we speak. When someone says something hateful to us, do we have the meekness of wisdom to not respond, even if it's the truth? Steve and I were just talking about that. I said, Steve, did you write my lesson? He was just talking about this out there. In 1963, John F. Kennedy, he was the president. He had run on promises of a civil rights movement, but people of color all over the United States were still being mistreated. There were voices in support of the African-American community that began suggesting that violence should be repaid with violence. And on August 28, 1963, 300,000 people marched on Washington, D.C. in support of a civil rights movement. And that was not an insignificant amount of people. Today, it's not an insignificant amount of people. 300,000 people is a lot of people. In fact, President Kennedy was worried about that many people coming to D.C., and he had meetings with some of the leaders about an atmosphere of intimidation with that many people coming to D.C. He did not want it to get out of control. And Martin Luther King was to take the stage and address this crowd. And Martin Luther King could have incited the crowd by reminding them of real atrocities that actually happened. Martin Luther King could have suggested violence as other people were promoting. He could have done so many things that would have been truthful, that would have been accurate, but in the meekness of wisdom, Martin Luther King chose to instead speak about his dream. And what a powerful speech, and how many great things have come from that. The meekness of wisdom is manifested not by what we say, but how we restrain ourselves from saying things that we want to say. I'm really thankful for my relationship with Tim Hall. I've known Tim for 30 years. I've been able to work with him for over 20 of those years. And I think we could all agree he exhibits the meekness of wisdom better than anyone I've ever met. In most cases, Tim is the most educated Bible scholar in the room. And yet he never tries to bowl you over with that. He's so meek in his wisdom. There's so many things he knows and so many situations he knows about. And he's so loving in the way he uses his words and the way he doesn't use his words sometimes. I think we need to be careful of intellectual bullies who use unrestrained knowledge as a dupe for wisdom. Albert Einstein, many consider to be one of the smartest people who've ever lived. Albert Einstein, he had knowledge. Man, if you look at his personal life, he didn't have a lot of wisdom. And we won't go into it. You're free to go search it out. He didn't have a lot of wisdom. He had a lot of knowledge. And there's a big difference. James continues in verse 14 to answer the question, what is not wise? He asks earlier in verse 13, who is wise? Now he's saying what is not wise. And basically saying bitter envy and jealousy in your hearts. That is not wise. If what someone is saying is motivated by bitter envy and jealousy, it is the opposite of wisdom. Bitter envy and jealousy are things that we need to flee, because having them as part of our life, he said, bitter envy and jealousy in your heart, it's like having poison in your heart. You know, bitterness, people say, I've said this before 100 times, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And having that in your heart is a poison. And the number one way that we consume that poison of bitter jealousy and envy, the way that we consume that poison, the number one way, is through social media. I don't look like them. I don't have what they have. I don't do what they do. I don't go where they go. Comparison is the thief of joy. And it's heart poison, and it's the opposite of wisdom. We got to be careful about how we consume that poison. James says bitter envy and jealousy are manifested by boasting and lying about the truth. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what part of the body do we typically use to boast? What part of the body do we typically use to lie? What part of the body do we need to exhibit control over to practice the meekness of wisdom? And what part of the body does James spend 11 verses talking about after giving a warning to the teachers? There's a lot of wisdom with how we use our mouths. Then James answers the question of where this dupe of wisdom comes from when he says in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. And then he starts to classify it. So first he says it's not from above, which I think is very important in itself. St. Augustine was quoted and said, it was pride that changed the angels into devils. It's humility that makes men as angels. This wisdom is not from above, but in fact he says it's earthly. It's something that we came up with here on earth, and we are not that smart when it comes to coming up with things like that down here. Solomon says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and its way leads to death. Jeremiah says it's not in man to direct his own steps. We think we have a pretty good idea of what's right and wrong, and apart from God, we have no idea. We cannot have wisdom apart from God, and it doesn't matter how educated we get. Third, he says it's sensual, something that pleases a bodily desire. That earthly wisdom that says, yeah, that person you're jealous of, say that terrible thing and it's going to make you feel better. Or brag about that thing you did to make someone else feel better or to lift yourself up a little bit. Elevate yourself as the most important person in the room to feed your ego. And when we do that, it releases that dopamine in your mind for a second, and it makes us feel good, and it makes us feel smart, and it makes us feel important, and it's a dupe for true wisdom. In fact, James says that it's demonic. And then verse 16, he answers the question of what happens when this kind of envious and self-seeking wisdom exists. He says, so will confusion and every evil thing also exist. And if you think about our world today, that's not very surprising, is it? People aren't sure what to call themselves, to identify themselves as. The term fake news has now become part of our vernacular. And it doesn't take a lot of looking around to find every evil thing that we can imagine. Confusion and every evil thing exist. And that is the fruit of the wisdom of the world. But then James gives the alternative in verse 17. He names it the wisdom that is from above, and then he describes it. He says, first, it's pure. And I think as I've gone through this chapter, this passage many times in the last couple of weeks, I think there's a big significance in the word first there. Because James is saying that purity is not the only quality of wisdom from above, but it is the premier quality of wisdom from above. And I want to come back and talk about pure wisdom in just a second. He says it's peaceable, doesn't want to pick a fight. He says it's gentle, it's approachable, it's not intimidating. It's willing to yield. You go first. I will elevate you. I will put myself last. It's full of mercy. I'm going to overlook your transgressions against me in the interest of peace and wisdom, like Dr. King did. It's good fruit. You want to know if someone's exhibiting wisdom? Look at their life. What's the fruit of the decisions that they've made? I don't think I should take weight loss advice from someone who's overweight. You should not take weight loss advice from me, okay? I don't think we should take financial advice from someone who can't manage their own money. And I don't think we should take wisdom advice from someone who doesn't have the good fruits of wisdom in their life. And no one's going to take wisdom advice from us if we don't have good fruits of wisdom in our life. I'm not saying we need to be perfect. I'm saying there should be some good fruit, though. There should be some good fruit, right? Without partiality. Not someone who reserves their wisdom for only the people they like. And without hypocrisy. And this is where I want to come back to purity, because I think it's where it's summed up. A few years ago, we went to Tipton Haynes Historical Site, and we were really excited about this. They were doing a living history exhibit on making maple syrup. And this was so cool. The kids were a lot younger, but we went, they had tapped all the trees and were collecting the sap, I guess. You can tell I was listening really well. But they were collecting them in these buckets, and then they would they'd been collecting them for weeks because it's very slow how it comes. And then they would put them in these huge vats, and they would boil them, and they would add sugar to them. And this whole way, this whole part of the process, they're telling you about pure maple syrup. There is no substitute for pure maple syrup. And if you've ever had pure maple syrup, you'll never want to have any other kind of syrup. And it smelled amazing. And you got to see every step of the process. It was fascinating. And the best part was at the end of, after you got to watch all this, you go back inside and they've got a griddle right there, and they're flipping pancakes, and they put them on your plate. I mean, right off the griddle on your plate, and they're hot, and they slather some butter on them, and you take them back to your seat, and right there on the table to just dump all over your pancakes. You know what they had? Synthetic maple syrup. In fact, it had the label from the Dollar Tree still on it. And I thought, man, you have spent the last couple of hours telling me there's no substitute for 100% pure maple syrup, and then you gave me the one thing that you said I should never have? And I think about that sometimes with the wisdom that I share with people. I like to carry myself as a person of faith. I like to tell people what wisdom should be. Hey, you're not being very wise right now. And then when someone has really got a hunger for that pure wisdom from above, how many times am I guilty of serving them synthetic wisdom? When I'm guilty of serving them jealousy, or when I'm guilty of serving them my own self-desires, my own ego, we got to be careful. Wisdom from above is pure, and it's always pure, and it's only pure. And people in our community only deserve that kind of wisdom from us. We got to be careful. So how is pure wisdom manifested? Remember, the wisdom of the world was manifested by boasting and lying. In verse 18, James tells us that pure wisdom from above is manifested in the fruit of righteousness. And how does the fruit of righteousness grow? He says, by the seeds of peace. And who is sowing these seeds of peace? Well, it's those who make peace. And I love how James brings this all together, because you could ask the question, how then do you make peace? Control our tongue. Don't say anything, don't say everything that you could say just because it's going to make you feel better. Don't say everything you know all the time just because it's going to exalt you. Employ the meekness of wisdom. Don't boast. Don't lie. Don't let jealousy and envy be part of your life. If we can start doing those things, then we're going to start employing the wisdom that is from above. And that's the wisdom that our world needs. It's the wisdom that we need. It's the wisdom that we fall short of a lot of times, but thankfully, God has offered us salvation from that. For when we aren't the wisest people, for when we make mistakes that are fueled by bitter envy and jealousy and self-seeking, He's given us the blood of Christ. Most of you have taken advantage of that and had your sins washed away and are living in that wisdom, and that's great. But if you haven't, try the pure 100% wisdom. Can I beg of you to try that tonight? To start by having your sins washed away in baptism. And if you have become a fan of this 100% pure wisdom, but have found yourself exchanging it for the dupe, exchanging it for the synthetic wisdom from below, it's easy to do. Satan is a master at putting dupes out there, and we will fall for him. Let's commit tonight to change that, to focus on the pure wisdom from above, to control our tongue, to control our actions, to sow good fruit, to sow peace with others. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.
Be seated. Number 344, we'll sing in preparation for the Lord's Supper. If you have not had the opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper, then you will have that opportunity now. And if you do not have a communion cup, if you will raise your hand, you will be brought one. So we'll sing this song for those here that haven't been able to partake the Lord's Supper and those online.
We're going to sing all three verses, and then we'll sing the fourth back. Good evening. As we turn our minds to the Lord's Supper, I wanted to give us an opportunity to think about how the Lord's Supper and what it represents affects us, the implications. Because when Christ died for us, we were saved. And when we're saved, we know that any sins that we have and those that, despite our best efforts, we will commit after accepting Christ in baptism will be washed away, and we have the opportunity to begin anew. So when we come to Sunday, and in particular with the Lord's Supper, I like to think of it as a chance to renew our commitment to God. So I wanted to read from Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the reason we're reading that is because we're forgetting what is behind, not failing to learn from those mistakes, but not dwelling on them either, so that we can continue to develop in our faith. Would you please bow with me as we bless the bread? Father in heaven, we come before you and give thanks for the sacrifice of your Son's body that was given for us. And we ask that you help us, respecting that offering that you gave to us, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices as we go throughout our lives and take this opportunity to rededicate ourselves to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the cup. Father, we again come to you, and we thank you for the blood that was spilled for us, which continually cleanses us, even though we continue to make mistakes. We ask that you help us to take advantage of that and to continually strive to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we generally take a moment to think about the offering. Of course, many of us use the online options, but we still would like to give people an opportunity to do that and to think about what that's being used for, and pray that it is being used for ends that bring glory to God. So if you would, pray with me once more. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, both the material and the spiritual. But as we take this moment, we want to recognize that everything we have is from you, and that we are giving back a small portion of that. We ask that it be used to build up the church, to spread the gospel, and to do your will. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank Tim for that lesson tonight. That was an excellent lesson he presented. He always does a great job. I will tell you a short story. As most of you that know me real well, I don't have any of those, so it may not be a short story when I get through, but I intended for it to be. My dad, when he was about 75 years old, he was 30 years older than me. I was about 45. I was living in Louisiana. Of course, he was living in South Alabama. And I would come over and visit Mom and Dad on the weekends. Gail and I would. And he'd say, Steve, I want you to go down and meet some of my friends. We get together every morning for breakfast at Hardee's. That maple syrup story reminded me of that. And then when Tim started talking about a cannon, that'll make even more sense. But I said, you know, what time do y'all get together, Dad? He said, well, about 5:30 in the morning. I said, you know, Dad, I get up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I have to go to work, and I really like to sleep in a little bit on the weekends. Well, he just kind of looked down. He said, well, that's okay if you don't want to go. Well, you know, I said, no, I'll go in the morning. So me being the young guy there, they all had fun with me when I got there that morning, on this particular morning. Anyway, there was an older guy there, and there's always a Smitty in the group, right? Everybody knows a Smitty. There was a Smitty in the group, and he was the oldest guy that was there. And I asked, we had all talked and had laughs and a cup of coffee and whatever, and I asked Smitty, I said, how old are you? And I said, I'm just curious since you're the oldest guy here. And he kind of grinned, and he said, now this is in a town of 5,000 people, so we all know each other, right? And he said, have you seen that cannon down there in front of City Hall? And I said, yes, sir. He said, it was a pistol when I was a kid. I said, well, that's pretty old. So when Tim started that lesson tonight about the cannon, first thing coming in my mind was that man's face. But he did. That's what he said. We're going to sing this song. We sang this before here. And so, but we don't, I don't know if we have it in our repertoire, but I think they've dug it out and found it. And so we're going to sing this song. If you'd like to, you can stand while we sing this song. It's a closing hymn. And then we'll have our closing prayer.
Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to be together as a body of your people, to draw closer to you, to grow in our understanding of your word and your will for us. We pray you will be with those that are in need of your care, both spiritually and physically. Those in sorrow, those who are ill, be with those who are taking care of them. We pray that as we leave this place, we will not leave our Christianity behind, but show Christ in our lives, each day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have no announcements. You are dismissed.